Okay. So good morning, everyone. My name is Gwen, and welcome to those who have just joined us online. We are reading Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God."
Family and those who are simply curious about church, God, and how it all mixes together. Thank you for joining with us today at Brookside Baptist Church, be it online through Facebook or in person. It is great to see you. I hope you are well and you have been having a good week. Have you been having a good week?
Yes.
The three people, yes, everyone else is just staring at me blankly. Before we start, would you join with me in prayer? Father God, creator of heaven and earth, we thank you that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can come to you, that we can seek you, that you will hear our cries and our prayers. Father, this morning we come wishing to understand you more. Lord, we want to know you more because we want to have greater relationship with you. So we ask, Lord, we seek that you would speak to us all this morning through your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we've been paying attention to those 12 books at the end of the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. Today we are focusing our attention on a prophet called Hosea. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. And it was a question that I was pondering as I was beginning to write this. What is your image of a prophet? When I was little, I sort of conjured up this sort of mental picture, this mental imagery. In my mind, it was a robed individual, maybe with a hat. If it was a dude, look, it's basically Gandalf, okay? That was the picture in my mind. Except instead of holding just a staff, he held a staff and a crystal ball. In my mind, when I was younger, the purpose of a prophet was kind of like a fortune teller. They would be the ones that would talk about things that had not yet come to be. When I reached Bible college and I started to look at the prophets, as I read scholars and looked at commentaries, as I sat in classes, I actually learned there are two different sorts of prophets. Did you know that this morning? There are two types. Yes, there are ones that talk about future events, something that will happen not too far. And then there are those who talk about current events. They would say, this right here is happening because of this action. In both cases, in the Bible, these two forms of prophecy bring a message to God's people. A prophet was someone who had to take that message and give it to the people. And this message was tied into and based on the elements of relationship. It was about a covenant relationship, and this was a reminder of where that boundary stood. But it wasn't just the words or the things that they wrote down that the prophets used to do their prophecy. Some of them had a way of living their life that was prophetic in itself. There was one prophet called Jeremiah. And God tells Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go buy a fresh pair of linen. In other words, get yourself some fresh undies. And then he says, I want you to walk through the marketplace wearing nothing but your linens. He was called to live out an example. After a while, God says, I want you to take those linens and I want you to hide them under a rock. And after a little while, God says, go back to the rock, put your linens back on. Now, what happened while I was under the rock, the water and the mud had eaten away at the linen. And it was a sign. It was a sign of what Israel was like. Then there was Ezekiel. Ezekiel had to lay on his side for 430 days. I tried to do that past 9, and Barbara says, wake up. But 430 days, this prophet was called to be a living example. And then we come to Hosea. And as we heard in the Bible reading, Hosea lived a life that was a prophetic example. So much like Jonah and Amos that we had talked about, this takes place in the divided kingdom. So Hosea's writings and his life is directed towards that king that we've been talking about, Jeroboam II, the northern king of the northern kingdom. If you read Hosea, you'll see that sometimes he refers to the northern kingdom as Ephraim or Jacob. Now, the thing you've got to know about Hosea as well is that he also likes to use a lot of poetic poetry, as well as the information that we glean from his personal life. Now, I never did well in English at school. Poetry was too fancy for me. Like, just say it plainly, please. But biblical poetry is designed for a very specific reason. It allows us, the readers, to have a deeper picture and contrasts. It allows the reader to use their imagination. But biblical poetry is also meant to help us slow down and linger on the ideas. If you were to flick to chapter 5, verse 1 of Hosea, you would see this. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, royal house. In my year 7 English brain, if I had come across that, I would have been like, why can't you just say, oi, listen, everyone? That's what Hosea could have done here. He could have said, hey, listen, Israel, this judgment coming is for you. But by repeating the ideas, by reinstating, listen, 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 it's to help us slow down. And as we slow down, we can see that this isn't just a small problem, it is a large problem. One commentator talked about how this method allows us to see how deep the rot of wrongdoings has gotten. See, it's not just the everyday people that are doing wrong. What we get from this verse is that it's the political leaders and it's the spiritual leaders. And this whole point of this poetry is to help us draw into what is happening and to slow down. So if we go further and we look at if we look at Hosea, we can see it's a lot like Amos. It's broken into three parts. The first part, the chapters 1 to 3, it talks about Hosea's life, how his family life was a living embodiment of God's message. In chapters 1 to 3, Hosea lives out that prophetic example, a symbol of God and his relationship with the northern kingdom. A Bible reading told us that Hosea was instructed to marry a promiscuous woman, a woman by the name of Gomer, and they have three children together. And the Lord gave special names for each of these children. Names are often very important in the Bible, especially what they mean. So the Lord said, I want you to name your children this. And the first one was Jezreel. It was named after a valley and a battle. Jezreel was a place known once for its great beauty, its riches. However, because of time and being ravaged and numerous battles, it now looked a little bit like a wasteland. God tells Hosea to name his first children this because he wants them to understand. You were once beautiful, a place full of riches, and now you are barren because you are full of deceitfulness of sin, and you have blood guilt as a nation. The second child, a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah. Rahamah means God's tender mercy. Sounds a bit nice, doesn't it? It's literally meant to symbolize a womb type picture, symbolizing the anguishing love that Yahweh bears for his people. However, when we put the word lo in front, it reverses the meaning. In other words, this name means no mercy, no pity. Imagine going around your life saying, hey, my name means no pity, no mercy. This name was to help people understand that God's love, mercy, and compassion had been are being withdrawn from Israel. It's not that God had changed, but Israel had. And though God had much great patience with Israel, she would now eat the fruit of her own making. The third child was called Lo-Ami. The name means not my people. This was the most devastating name yet. It's a picture of the Lord saying, because of your sins, I now reject you. I reject my people because of their sinful, sinful state. Why? Because Israel had played the part of the harlot. It had sold itself and given itself to other gods. And the Lord is now feeling compelled to come to that point and saying, this can no longer go on. And that they would be judged like the pagan nations. But these names aren't central to the prophecy. The central prophecy is that picture of Hosea's relationship with Gomer. It's a symbolic representation of God's relationship with Israel. See, Gomer was a promiscuous woman. She was unfaithful. In the end, Hosea has to go and buy her out of debt, release her from her affair. And this affair graphically represents the Lord's relationship with Israel. They had been disloyal to him. How? Through worship. We talked about it previously. Jeroboam built temples that were designed to rival Solomon's. and in the center of this temple, instead of having God there, he put the gods of the Canaanites, and then he had God off to the side, and then he allowed other gods to come in and people to put up shrines there. And what was worse was the fact that not only were they worshipping these deities, but they were saying that it was them. It was because of them that Israel was going through a period of abundance. And God comes along and says, actually, it was all because of me, and you've turned your back on me, and a period of exile will now happen. But if you listen to our reading this morning, God still loves his people, and he longs for them to come back. Just like Hosea came and took Gomer back. That passage at the end where it talks about the people of God being more numerous than the grains of sand is a picture of people coming back to God. It's the same passage used by Moses, same idea used by Moses when the people settled into Canaan. Hosea saw Israel's past experience with the Lord as a fundamental pattern that God would one day deal with his people. Hosea is all about that marriage. A marriage that would ultimately betray his trusts. And by giving the names to these children, it was a clear sign of God's message of judgment on Israel. Hosea's life flowed through his prophetic word, and his prophetic word flowed through his life. But what we also see in Hosea is that there can be a bit of a cycle. There can be repentance and then redemption, and then there's restoration. It's the picture that Hosea constantly paints. Repent, redeemed, restored. And it's even painted in his marriage. And the thing about Hosea is, like, we're meant to get that this is something that plays itself out in the lives of real people. This isn't just a, you know, one of those good Bible stories where, you know, it's an abstract idea that sort of has a little bit of, you know, meaning but has no real life implications. No, this was about a day-to-day existence. It was about talking and dealing with issues that impact all of our actions and relationships. Repentance, redemption, and restoration. That's the theme of Hosea. Repent, redemption, restoration. And that picture shows us something remarkable about God. His love is deeper than Israel's sins. If they simply turned back and went towards God, if they sought genuine redemption and restoration, then things would change. But then we move into chapters 4 to 11. And it paints a picture. Israel won't change. And it comes down to a point, and that's because of knowledge. I've often said that the English language is clunky. We use the same word to have different meanings. Like, take the word love. I might say that I love my wife, my children, my parents. Maybe you say the same things, your partner. And then we'll say we love our favorite sporting team. Or I love a two-piece feed from KFC, upsized coleslaw instead of potato and gravy and a Pepsi Max. Now, each of those things is a different type of love, right? And in fact, as I was reading, I discovered that we translate five different words into love. Did you know that? When you read the Bible, there's five different words that we translate into love. There's a love that talks about strong family bond. Then there's another for God's unconditional love for us. A third love means to hold something in high regard. A fourth is affection. The fifth is that there is a bond between people. And then in Greek, there are two more words that are used to describe love. One of them, which is eros, which is that sexual love. But we all use it as love. It's just love, 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 love. And the same is true with knowledge. The word to know here in Hebrew is yada. Now, we might say, oh, I know God. I know him intellectually. But yada is about more than intellectual knowledge. It's about relational knowledge. It's about knowing who God is and why he does the things that he does. It's like this. You might know that I like coffee. You might know how I have my coffee. Skinny latte with an extra shot. And we might sit down and have coffee together, but you may not know why I like having coffee with people. So you can know me on an intellectual level. You can know me on a personal level. But it's that relational level that sometimes is missing. I love having coffee with people because it helps slow things down and we get to spend time together. The word that Hosea uses, that yada, is trying to encourage people not to simply know all the rules that God has, but to have relationship with him. See, we can know God and we can still miss out on really knowing him. We can have a life that looks like we are all in for God, but internally we can be all over the place. What this is calling us to be about is not just simply knowing his laws, but trusting God and also looking out for each other. But Jeroboam, by allowing the worship of other gods, the law of God was thrown out the window. And the people did what they want, and they treated others poorly. And they still followed the laws, but they missed the point. And instead of looking to God for help, they turned to other nations. And then Hosea finishes with chapters 12 to 14. And you know what? He goes back in time and says, look, this has been happening for a long time. This is historical. This is repeated. This is nothing new. But yet, every time they had come back to God, he had forgiven them. Every time Gomer came back to Hosea, he would forgive her. God showed time and time again that he was willing. To pay those debts and to release the people out of the bondage they had sold themselves into. And all the people had to do was turn from their ways, seek redemption, and restoration would be theirs. This is what God longed for. And sadly, Israel didn't listen. So this leads to a cycle. A cycle that happened for the people of Israel. A cycle where judgment would happen. The people would repent. They would be restored and redeemed. If you read the book of Hosea, it makes itself clear in this repetitive theme. God will bring judgment on sin, but he will always bring his people back to himself. God's love for his people is what drove him. So we started off with this idea, this theme of asking, where is God in all of these things? What is God trying to say? What does these minor prophets say about us? And Hosea paints a picture that people will turn away from God at times. They'll turn to other things, other gods. It's sort of like we are predisposed to seek these things out. For Israel, it always showed itself as not living as God's people. And God constantly told them, hey, don't do it. Come back. Man, to be that third child, Lo Ami. Not my people. But Hosea also reminds us ultimately that God will restore people back to him. But if we take Hosea and if we look forward, if we take that picture of God restoring people back to him, we would see that that has come. That has come through Jesus, his son. Not only does the book of Hosea provide an example of God's love to a people group who have left God behind, but it also shows us that what God's forgiveness and restoration can look like in close relationship. Hosea paints a picture that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. No matter where you have been, no matter what you are like, God desires to be in relationship with you. And I'm not talking about relationship that is that simple ticket to heaven, but I'm talking about a real, deep, personal relationship with you. Secondly, the book of Hosea illustrates that no one is beyond the offering of forgiveness. And it calls for us to hold the same attitude. No one should be beyond our forgiveness. Because nobody sits outside the offer of God's forgiveness. Certainly, there are times when God will bring judgment on those who have turned from him. But Hosea's powerful act of restoration within his own marriage set the bar high for those who seek godliness in their lives. The message of Hosea is that God is aware that at times we fail, we fall short, we miss the mark. At times, we don't get there. And it shows us that he is willing to forgive those who are truly repentant. He's willing to restore those who seek him, who desire a true relationship with him. As we finish, I want to leave you with something to ponder. What is your relationship with God based on? Is it about a ticket to heaven or about a desire to have a known, deep relationship with God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you again to ask for your forgiveness. At times we have sinned, and maybe not even been aware of it. Forgive us, we ask. Father, at times we admit that we have been too self-focused, caring only for ourselves. Father, forgive us, we pray. At times we have kept the outward appearance of relationship with you, all while neglecting the inner relationship with you. Father, we seek your forgiveness, and we pray, Lord, that we would be about the relationship, that would be our drive and our passion. And Father, we come before you and we ask for your help. Lord, help us forgive those who may have sinned against us. Lord, help us because of the example you gave us. So, Father, we ask that we might be a people who not only look like your people, but those who are driven by a deep relationship with you. Amen. Well, bless you guys. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Until I see you next time, God bless.